compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Hello and welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on this Taco Tuesday. Great to have you here. Thank you for listening. The number to dial is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Some news in the news now. This has to do with the this has to do with vaccines. Now, of course, you know that everybody everywhere is really concerned about these vaccines. Well, the CDC and the FDA have recommended here in the United States that there be a pause, a complete pause, of the use of Johnson & Johnson's COVID-19 vaccine over blood clot concerns. Now, I refer you specifically to the details that, as the U.S. bishops have pointed out to us, that the Moderna and Pfizer vaccines, those were not developed using aborted fetal stem cells. There was some of that involved in some of the testing after the fact, but those vaccines don't have that moral compromise insofar as they were not derived, as other vaccines were, from aborted fetal stem cells. Very important to remember that, the Moderna and the Pfizer. Well, Johnson & Johnson's was derived from aborted fetal stem cells. Now, I'm not saying that there is a connection here, that there is a cause and effect. I'm not saying that. So please, in your zeal for truth, don't read into what I'm saying here. But it is nonetheless interesting to note that the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention and the U.S. Food and Drug Administration are recommending this, according to CNN. They're recommending that the United States pause the use of the Johnson & Johnson COVID-19 vaccine because at least six reported or known cases of rare and severe types of blood clots have arisen in people who have been vaccinated with that one. The six reported cases were among those of more than 6.8 million doses of the Johnson & Johnson vaccine administered in the United States. All six cases occurred among women between the ages of 18 and 48. Symptoms occurred 6 to 13 days after vaccination, according to a joint statement. The CDC, for its part, says it will convene a meeting of the Advisory Committee on Immunization Practices tomorrow to further review these cases and assess their potential significance. The FDA will review that analysis as it also investigates these cases. Until that process is complete, they say, we are recommending a pause in the use of this vaccine out of an abundance of caution. This is important, in part, to ensure that the healthcare provider community is aware of the potential for these adverse events and can plan for proper recognition and management due to the unique treatment required with this type of blood clot. For those who have received the Johnson & Johnson shot, those who have developed severe headaches, abdominal pains, leg pain, shortness of breath within 3 weeks after the vaccination, if that describes you or somebody you know, they're saying that you should contact your healthcare provider. The statement also notes that these adverse events appear to be extremely rare. However, you might be one of those rare people who have this. So they say it's rare. You're talking about one per million. And when you give millions of doses of vaccines, you will see events like this that you couldn't see in the clinical trial just because you didn't have millions of people enrolled. This, according to one of the doctors who is the dean, or the associate dean, rather, of the Emory University School of Medicine. He said this on CNN in an interview. He continued saying, but I want to congratulate the CDC and the FDA for very quickly jumping in on it, halting the vaccinations until we know more and trying to understand what's really going on. So this blood clot issue is serious enough that they're halting this entire process, which makes me wonder if maybe perhaps there are more than just six people who have experienced this. I don't know. I mean, it seems like only six wouldn't cross the threshold of the number necessary to cause such a stoppage in this kind of thing. So it just makes me wonder. But I can't help but note that this happens to be the vaccine that was derived from aborted fetal stem cells. Once again, in case anybody misunderstands me, I'm not saying that there's a cause and effect. I'm not saying there's a correlation, because there are many other vaccines, not for COVID-19 per se, but that are in some way derived from aborted fetal stem cells. So please don't misunderstand the point I'm making. But it's a strange irony, it seems to me, that the one that the U.S. bishops warned about and said, don't take that one. Don't take the the Johnson & Johnson one, because that was, I know, there are some who say it's still okay, but when the U.S. bishops made this announcement early on, they said, avoid that one if at all possible. So I just want you to be aware of that, because obviously as things unfold, more information comes out, and I want to make sure that you're familiar with it. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Let's get back to the phones. Let's start off with, let's go to Mary Grace in Swampscott, Massachusetts. Good morning, Mary Grace.
Good morning, Patrick. I love your show, first of all, I want to say thank you very much for that. And my call has to do with the previous conversation you and Cyrus had this morning about children calling adults by their first name.
Mm-hmm.
I was raised to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am to all adults. And my children the same way. I had a recent conversation with my niece, who isn't raising her children that way because she thinks that when children have to say that to adults, it creates an inequality between them.
Mm-hmm. And there is an inequality. That's the whole point.
Okay, great. This
They're unequal.
Is what I'm looking for.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. So how would you respond to that?
Well, I would say that. I'd say, I don't know what makes you think that there is an equality. There isn't. Now, if you mean, like, are we equal before God? Do children have the same value in God's eyes as adults? Obviously, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about common courtesy. And I realize it's a custom. This is not engraved in stone, and it's not something that rises to the level of sin or anything like that. I'm not suggesting that. But it's a custom that I think is helpful. As many customs are, it's helpful and beneficial and grew up as a result of people recognizing that there's a value in this. There's a value in instilling a kind of respect among children for older people. Now, if a child calls a parent, an adult by the first name, that's not a sin, and I don't mean to suggest it is, but I think it's unfortunate because we've lost something of great value in favor of what? I don't know. I mean, you know, the seven-year-old is not your equal in the sense of age and knowledge and wisdom and all of those things. So it seems to me that it's very appropriate for that seven-year-old to address you as, you know, whatever, you know, Mrs., whatever your last name is. So that's how I would approach it. It's not the end of the world, you know. It's not the hill that I'm going to die on. It's not a sin or anything. But I think it's better. And that's how I raised my kids. It's because how I was raised. And not just for that reason, but as I look around, I think it's better for that. I mean, isn't it better for us to have more respect rather than less? I think so. Isn't it better for us to have more courtesy rather than less courtesy? I think so. So that's pretty much the way I approach it.
Okay. Well, I'll try to convey that to her. I don't believe she used the word inequality, but I think she was trying to say that they are of equal dignity.
Yeah, they are. But here's the thing. I bet she refers to her doctor as Dr. Jones or Dr. whatever when she goes to the doctor's office, even though her physician may be, you know, her first name is Cindy. You know, there's a kind of reserve that's built into certain kinds of relationships that is good because it helps to keep clear some of these distinctions of authority and... I mean, I wouldn't refer to a police officer in a situation where I'm interacting with the police, you know, hey, Bill, you know, blah, blah, blah. I would, you know, officer, excuse me, officer, I wasn't going over the speed limit. I had my cruise control set at 30 miles an hour. I know I wasn't going on. I wouldn't refer to him as Bill under those circumstances. Now, if he attended one of my events and came up during the intermission and said, hey, I'm a police officer. My name's Bill. I'd say, hey, Bill, how's it going? I wouldn't call him Officer Smith because the circumstances are different.
Right.
But, you know.
Okay. All right. Well, that helps me a lot. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you. I know it's a little thing. There are many more bigger issues of much more importance, but it's a little thing, but still it's a thing. 888-914-9149. Let's move now to Milwaukee and talk to Jimmy. Good morning, Jimmy.
Hi, good morning. How are you?
I am well, sir.
Good. So a question, St. Thomas Aquinas has a concept about predilection. I think that's how you say it, where God loves one more than the other. And there's an effect on your salvation because of this love, God's grace. He may offer more grace to one than another. Is that Aquinas? I'm wondering if that's Aquinas teaching or church teaching, and then how that applies to our salvation. And then you were also talking earlier about angels. Does that mean that God loves the angels more than he loves us, mankind?
So okay. Good questions. So let's begin by saying that, as Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So that means that God loves all of us as human beings. He loves us all, that's the first thing, and he loves us so much that he will give us everything necessary for salvation. Now, it is true that there are those whom God loves even more, and we see examples of that in the Old Testament. So we see Abraham, for example. We see King David, who is called a man after my own heart, even though King David did some pretty wicked things, no doubt about it. But we see there that God gave certain predilection, to use that term, to individual people. He certainly did so with the Blessed Virgin Mary, whom he predestined for perpetual sanctity from the moment of her conception and predestined her for heaven. Now, predestination is taught in the Bible. It's taught in Romans chapter 8, for example. And so we do believe as Catholics that God does predestine those who are in heaven. He doesn't double predestinate them. He doesn't create humanity into two different parts, and the part that doesn't go to heaven, the reprobates, he doesn't create them for that purpose. He gives them sufficient grace in order to be saved, but not everybody will receive that. But does God love certain people more? Yeah, he does. It seems pretty evident of that. And that's, I guess you might say, in concert with what Jesus says about the workers in the vineyard, some who are hired first thing in the morning, and they agree to the rate, they agree to the wage, and then he hires some later in the day, and then some later in the day, and then some 10 minutes before quitting time, and then in the end he pays them all the same. And you know the story, those who were hired in the beginning, they complain. You know, we worked all day in the hot sun. How come they get paid? In essence, they're getting paid a lot more than we are because they did hardly any work. And the response is, you know, what business is it of yours? Isn't this my money? Isn't this my vineyard? Didn't you agree to work for that wage? So I can see there a kind of reference in an oblique way to God loving some people more than others. Now, it doesn't mean that he loves some people to the point where he doesn't love them to the point where they can be saved, but he has people who really are close to him. Even in the apostles, I'll leave it at this, even in the apostles, we're told that St. John was the apostle whom Jesus loved. What does that mean exactly? Does that mean that he didn't love the other apostles? No, he loved them all. He chose them all. But he had a special friendship with St. John, and he's sovereign and free to do that. I guess I'd leave it at that. I hope that's helpful. Did I cover all of your question?
Yeah, well, not the angels yet, I don't think. But so in relation to salvation, then if God loves, let's say God obviously loves Cyrus more than he loves you. So if he goes, if you commit one mortal sin, let's say, and then Cyrus, and he forgives you for the one, but he's not going to forgive you for the second one. But then Cyrus commits 10 and he forgives him 10 times, is that a scenario that would fall under this concept?
No. In fact, that's not a correct scenario, so you can ignore that. God doesn't forgive you because he loves you more than the other person. So remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And he says, no, not 7 times, 70 times 7 times, which is a figure of speech. It's not intended to be understood literally, which means just forgive as much as you have to. Look at when Jesus was dying on the cross. What does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So these are the people who are actively murdering him, and he prays that they be forgiven. So no, if God loves somebody more than another person, it's not on that basis that he will not forgive the sins of the person who he, you know, if we can use these terms, whom he loves less. So the most wretched sinner who may have lived a life steeped in the depths of sin will receive the same mercy that God intends for everybody. And by comparison, say to the Blessed Virgin Mary, he doesn't say to that sinner who's steeped in sin, I'm sorry, I don't really love you. Or, you know what, I love you, but I don't really like you. Therefore, I'm not going to forgive your sin. It doesn't work like that. God is a loving Father, and He wants to forgive all our sins. I hope that's helpful. Now, you said you had a question about angels. Let's see if we have time to do that one.
Similar question, because of how God created man and the angels. Similar concept, I guess. I don't know if it's called predilection, but does God love the angels more than He loves mankind?
No, He loves them differently, the way God loves the animals. God loves the animals that are running around in the fields. He loves them. And Jesus says he tends to their needs. And then Jesus says, of course, aren't you worth much more than sparrows? So God loves all of His creatures in a way that's proportionate to the creature. Now, He can't love a cow the way He would love you, because a cow can't return His love. And so a cow can't have a relationship with God. Cows are not created with that capacity, but you are, obviously. So your love for God is at a much higher level than a cow. Therefore, the way in which God loves you and draws you to Himself and has this relationship with you can intensify. Yeah, absolutely. Certainly, you're the one whose love for Him is being intensified. But I don't think I would say that God loves the angels more than us. I don't think that would be accurate. I think better to say that He loves the angels for who they are and how He created them. And they're above us in the order of creation. But it's interesting to note that in the incarnation, God deigned to become a human being. He deigned, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, to become something lower than the angels. So that would suggest, I guess He doesn't love the angels more than us because He became one of us. He didn't become an angel. I hope that's helpful. This is all very good stuff, and I'm glad you raised it. I hope it's helpful to you. Thank you. Let's go now to Jerry in San Antonio. Good morning, Jerry.
Good morning. My question, I've got a 16-year-old with one of my 8 granddaughters. Is going to be 16, or is 16, is going to be have confirmation this Sunday. I was looking for some kind of book or something I can get her to help her move in the in the right path, keep going forward.
How old is she?
16.
Okay. Gosh, there's so many good things. Are you looking for something like a Bible or a book or something multimedia? What do you have in mind?
I was thinking of something like a book. She's really smart, so she's she's got a really good brain in her head.
If you'll forgive me for recommending a book that I wrote, I wrote a book that I think would be well-suited for this situation, her being confirmed. It's a book called Why Be Catholic? 10 Answers to a Very Important Question. And it's one of the most popular books that I've written, and I think part of the reason is because it takes this question of, why even be Catholic at all? And it walks the reader through a variety of different ways of looking at the Catholic Church that I think at least would be perfect for a young woman her age who's now coming into her adulthood, so to speak, spiritually speaking, in the sacraments. It would be a great way to get her kind of grounded and situated so she understands at a bigger level what the Church is and what her role in it is. That might be one. There are so many good gifts out there that you could choose from. A Bible, if she doesn't already have one, I would recommend the Ignatius Bible, published by Ignatius Press. It's the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition. There's also the Augustine Bible, which recently was put out by the Augustine Institute. It's fine. I really like that Bible as well. So those are another couple possibilities. If she doesn't have a rosary, maybe a beautiful rosary, maybe a miraculous medal that you could have blessed by a priest, something she could wear on her chain around her neck. That'd be a great gift. So those are some possibilities. What do you think?
Yeah, good ideas. She's one of 16 to come. I got 16 grandkids. So
good for you.
She's the first, it's going to be a thing in the future. I'm trying to get some ideas because I've got a lot of kids to cover.
Yeah, well, if it makes you feel any better, and by the way, I know what it's like when you feel like, oh my gosh, with all these grandkids, I'm going to have to get a part-time job just to pay for all the birthday cards and all the birthday gifts and things. But that's a good thing. God provides. But when Nancy and I were raising our kids, we have 11, at the time they got to be about 11 or 12 years old, we got them each their own personal Bible. So over the years, we bought 11 different Bibles for them. And it was good because it's something that they can never look back and say, Mom and Dad, you never taught us to read the Bible. You never told us to read the Bible. How come we never read the Bible when we were younger? We made sure that they had a Bible. And we didn't make sure that they had a Bible just for that reason. We didn't want, you know, it's not that we did it only because we didn't want them to say something later, but we wanted them to grow up with the Bible right at their fingertips so they could read it as they grew up. So something else to think about. Thank you. I will be back with more of the Patrick Madrinto on this festive Taco Tuesday right after this quick timeout. I'll be right back. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Now that's what I call a taco.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149.
Taco Town!
That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Taco Town!
Nobody has more fun on Taco Tuesday than Patrick Madrid Show listeners. Isn't that true, Cyrus? I think it's true.
I love it.
Taco.
You getting
Tuesday.
Tacos tonight?
You know, I think I will. Often, truth be told, often we'll have tacos for lunch on Taco Tuesday.
Yeah, but we got it all set for dinner. Some crunchy tacos.
Nice. Yep. Nice. Let me hear that crunch sound. Come on. There we go. At the ready, Cyrus. Be at the ready. Let's go back to the phone. Speaking of phones, the number to dial is 888-914-9149. Cyrus, just FYI, I was at a little soiree yesterday evening at the home of some very devoted listeners to Relevant Radio here in Orlando, where I'm speaking tomorrow evening, and I'm speaking at several different parishes. Tomorrow evening I'll be speaking. I don't want to give the wrong, I think it's Blessed Trinity Parish in Orlando. And the reason I'm telling you this, Cyrus, is because they had this beautiful dinner prepared for Nancy and me. And there must have been, you know, about 30 people there who are all very devoted listeners to Relevant Radio. Many of them had very kind things to say about you, so I was sure to set them straight. Just kidding. Just kidding. Now they love you, Cyrus. And you too, Jim. You too. Although they don't hear your voice as often as they hear Cyrus's. But anyway, so this wonderful meal that was prepared, and everybody's having a great time and enjoying conversation. So when the meal was over, then we gathered in the kind of the living room area, and they asked me if I would answer some questions. And so I did. And so for maybe the better part of half an hour, I answered a variety of questions, including we talked a little bit about you, Cyrus, in a good way. Don't worry. Were your ears burning last night?
They were.
Yeah. Now you know. Now you know why. And no, we talked a little bit about you and how the show runs. It was interesting to me because these listeners who listen faithfully every day, they were telling me, I remember when you said on your show 3 days ago, so I can tell, you know, that they're avid
Isn't
listeners.
Isn't that cool? People have done that to me. I'll be like, I don't know what I said. I don't.
Well, you know, one of the things that came up was, you know, what are some of the most powerful moments for you? And I revealed something I don't typically say. But at the end of a show, I think, you know, there's so much mental energy that goes into it, you know, that when the show is over and you sort of like let, you breathe a sigh and it's done, immediately at least, I can't easily recall the things that happened on that show. That's why I'm so glad you take show notes, is we can go back and revisit those things. But one of the things that I wanted you to know about that people were very interested in knowing was, you know, how do you do what you do at the controls? You know, what about call screening? And what about, you know, all the things that go into it? Because the listeners only hear my voice and occasionally yours, and they don't know all the stuff that's happening in the background. So to your credit, I talked you up big, and I told them all the great things that you do for the show. And you too, Jim. I'm not trying to leave you out, but they were particularly interested, Cyrus, so I thought you'd like to know that.
Oh, that's really kind. In the future, speak very little about me, and then it's easier to impress people.
So you want to under-promise and over-deliver?
That's, yes, every time. All right.
I can relate to that. That's a good strategy. Okay, well, let's get back to business. 888-914-9149. And just a special shout-out to all the kind people who were there at that dinner last night at Tom and Susie's house. Thank you for your support of Relevant Radio. Thank you for being avid listeners. We sure appreciate that. Let's go now to let's go to Mike in Madison, Wisconsin. Hi, Mike. Welcome.
Yeah, Patrick, if you're a celibate gay man, will you more than likely go to heaven?
Well, for anybody, whether gay or straight or celibate or married or anything, what will determine whether or not that person goes to heaven is if he or she is in the state of grace. And what that means is to die in the state of loving God and seeking to do his will, and any mortal sins that the person's aware of have been confessed, in the case of a Catholic, confessed and absolved. And if you find yourself in a situation where death catches you without the ability to go to confession, if you have prayed some version of the act of contrition, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee. In other words, whether you say that specific prayer or your prayer to God is, Lord, I'm sorry for all the sins of my life. I love you. I'm sorry because I should have loved you better and didn't. I'm worried about punishment, as we all should be. But out of love for God, that's known as perfect contrition. So ultimately, everybody who dies in that state will go to heaven, regardless of their sexual proclivities, regardless of their marital status. That's true for everybody, not just for gay people. Does that make sense?
Okay. All right. Yeah, good. Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome. Anything else we can discuss, or did we get it?
One other question. What, if you think you developed a retrobate mind because you were in the scene for a long time, mm-hmm. what can you do to heal your mind?
Great question. Oh, I love that. So a reprobate mind, of course, for those who may not be familiar with it, a reprobate is somebody who is damned. So somebody who is damned is going to have his mind darkened, and his desires are going to be distorted and such. And that could be true regardless of the kinds of sin involved. So what I would say is just simply ask the Lord to give you, as St. Paul says, a renewal of your mind. To be renewed in your mind, it seems to me, would include things like, Lord, please purify me of the terrible memories of the things that I've done, places I've been and things that I've done. And that could be true for anybody. It's not just for people who have been in the homosexual lifestyle. So in Romans 12, verse 2, St. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that would be my advice, is pray, and ask God to give you those graces to renew your mind, and as it says there, to be transformed. And I love the way King David says it in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So there we see the inner workings of this transformation. King David had a very dirty heart, if we can use that term. He had seduced a married woman. He fathered a child with her, and then he had her husband murdered to cover up the problem. And he was begging God for renewal, to have a clean heart and a right spirit renewed within him. So it seems to me that that's the answer of how to go about doing it. You can ask your guardian angel to help you, but fundamentally, of course, all of this comes directly from God. So that would be my best advice.
Okay, all right. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Important stuff. 888-914-9149. Let's get back to the phones now. Let's go next to Ron in Cincinnati, Ohio. It's good to talk to you, Ron. Welcome.
Oh, thank you, Patrick. Great show.
Very
helpful to me in learning.
Thank you.
I'm trying to renew my formation and read the Bible more. And some of my pastor says, go to the Bible and God will take you the rest of the way. But I notice in studying the Bible, there's different Bibles and different you know, I guess versions. And you mentioned this earlier, a couple of good Bibles. But as just an example, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not murder. So different Bibles term it different ways. And I have family members in the military and things like that. And it just seems to me that, you know, in the just war theories and the Bible does talk about retribution. And how do you which Bible should I be reading?
Okay, well, the Bible's, I mean, it's, you mentioned the sixth commandment as thou shalt not kill. I'm guessing you're probably not a Catholic, because in the Catholic Church, the sixth commandment is thou shalt not commit adultery. And the numbering of the commandments is off by one between Protestant and Catholic versions. So what you would think of as the sixth commandment, and I would think of as the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, it means that you can't kill an innocent person. It doesn't mean that there aren't situations where you can use lethal force in self-defense, for example. If somebody's trying to attack your wife and kids, and the only way you can stop them is to kill them, if they're trying to kill your wife and kids and you, you have a right before God to kill that person if necessary. Now, there are certain provisions in place that have to be there. You can't, it can't be, you know, if the person is not clearly representing that kind of a threat, you can't kill them. But if that's the only way you can stop this attack, you have that right. And it's not murder. It's not killing an innocent person. It's killing an active aggressor. And the same would be true in things like war. So if your country is attacked and you take up arms to defend your country and you kill the enemy troops in battle, you're not offending against that commandment. And the same would be true if in law enforcement, and I say this knowing full well that there was yet another shooting of a black man by a white police officer in Minneapolis in just the last 24 hours or so. So I recognize that I'm bringing up something that for many people is a very sore subject. But in any case, in the abstract, if a police officer, and I'm not in any way referring to this particular incident, so there's no connection between what's in the news right now and the point that I'm making. But if the police officers are being shot at by a robber or a murderer or somebody, they have the right in self-defense to shoot back and kill the person if necessary. So regardless of what Bible translation you're looking at, it would still convey the same meaning, and that is thou shalt not murder. Doesn't mean in a blanket sense that you can't kill. Does that distinction make sense, and does that help?
Yes, yes, it does. And I just wonder why it doesn't say thou shalt not kill an innocent person, because obviously there's accidental, there's duty, there's cause, you know, just cause, things like that. But anyway, better for me then would be, you mentioned some Bibles. You said the one by the Augustine Bible, or, you know, what would be the best Bible to be consulting?
Well, I really do like the Augustine Bible. It's published by the Augustine Institute. That's their website, AugustineInstitute.org. I also very much like the Ignatius Bible, and it's called the Ignatius Bible because it's published by Ignatius Press. Their website is Ignatius.com. Now, obviously, I encourage you to support your local Catholic bookstore if you can, if you have one near you. But if you don't, I mean, you can always go directly to the publisher. Those two are very good. They're two different translations, but they're both sound and they're both approved by the church. Now, are you yourself Catholic or non-Catholic?
No, yes, I am. Yes, yes, I am.
Are you? Okay. Okay. Well, then just FYI.
Sometimes when I'm...
Go ahead.
Sometimes when I try to consult the Bible, but then sometimes to get a answer, I might, you know, hit in a search engine, how many times do they refer to some St. Joseph in the Bible, for example, or something like that.
Right.
And I think when they do that, I may get pulled over to different lists or, you know, Protestant versions, different things like that.
Okay, understandable. And that, you know, there's no harm in that. You're trying to find out more. So, yeah, I just want to mention in passing that the numbering of the Ten Commandments is different for this reason. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, you see that the first long section is dealing with having no strange gods before God, the one true God. And in that commandment, he gives an example of what he's talking about, and that is you shall not carve any graven images of anything in the sky above or in the earth beneath or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them. Well, that's an example of this commandment. Thou shalt not have strange gods before me. It's not something different. It's an example of what he means. In other words, don't worship an idol instead of me. Now, Protestants break that into two commandments. So the first one for them is, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. And the second commandment is, thou shalt not have any graven images. When in fact, it's they're one and the same sin. There's no distinction between the two. And then when you get to the last two commandments about thou shalt not covet, they take the two commandments. One is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And the other is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. And they compress that into a single commandment, thou shalt not covet. But obviously, those are two very different sins. So if you're coveting your neighbor's wife, it's a very different species of sin than it is to covet his lawnmower, because his wife is not his possession. And there's obviously more that's involved, but you can see that they're two very different sins. So it's an artificial difference, but it has a great deal of implication. So the Catholic numbering is the first commandment, thou shalt not have strange gods before me, which includes the prohibition against worshiping graven images. Then the sixth commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And then the tenth commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. So you can see why there is that difference. And I would argue that the Catholic version of the numbering makes the most sense. Now, I recognize that in Judaism, they also do the same thing. They, for the most part at least, they divide the first into two different ones. But as I said, they're really the same sin. Anyway, I hope that's helpful to you. Thank you very much for that. We are probably overdue for a break, aren't we, Cyrus?
That is correct, sir.
All right. You are correct, sir. Okay, so we'll do that. We'll take a break. We'll come right back with more of your phone calls. The number to dial to be on the air is 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Follow Patrick on Twitter, at Patrick Madrid.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
So much energy on Taco Tuesday, that's for sure. Welcome back to the program, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Tom in Long Beach, California now. Good morning, Tom. Welcome.
Good morning, Patrick, and thank you so much for all that you do for everybody. I've got a couple of questions and a happy birthday to shoot out, if it's okay. First question. You know, on Sunday's gospel, we talked about Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And, well, Thomas wasn't there. And so did he miss out on something?
No. He either was there and it doesn't mention it, because sometimes the chronologies can be confusing and it may appear as though he wasn't there, but he may have been, or Jesus would have given him this authority at a later time. So regardless of which scenario is in fact the correct one, Thomas would have received this authority from Jesus.
Awesome. Now the other one is, somebody heard this, but they said, I think they said they heard it from you, and I must have missed the show, but in these pandemic times, it's really important to me. Can you add water to holy water?
You can. You can. So if you've got holy water and it's halfway depleted, you can add more water to it, yeah. If you've got holy water and there's nothing but dust, can you add water and make it holy water? No. So it's not a mechanistic thing or a strictly physicalistic kind of thing. It's better if you get to the point where there's very little holy water left, have some new holy water, get some new holy water from the church. Where exactly that line is, I don't know. And I don't know that the church actually says. It seems to me that if you've got some holy water and you add more water to it, that's fine. You can do that. But some people I've heard say, well, it was empty, and so I just added more because there was some quote-unquote holy water dust. I made more holy water. I don't think it really works that way. I think you just need to get more holy water.
And if I could, I'm a firm believer in the power of prayer. I'd lastly like to wish my Uncle Andy a happy birthday. He's in ICO. It's a ICU. So if anybody could pray for him, I would really appreciate that. So
what is he in the ICU for?
He's been battling cancer for over a decade. And he's in and out all the time. I don't know specifically for what, but he's in rough shape. I've talked to him a couple of times since Easter.
How is he spiritually speaking?
He's good. You know, for the longest time, he's had his last rites, and spiritually, I think he's in good shape. So, you know, either That's way good. It goes, you know, I feel good for him, and I just, you know, I love the guy. He's a beautiful man, and he's had a rough life, and he's, I don't want to say recently, but he is with the church. And has been so for quite a while. So,
well, that's the real upside. That's the real upside, isn't it? Because you know that he's not far from God. So, God will give him the strength. But that's good that you're praying for him. And we'll ask everybody to do that as well. Thank you. Okay, Cyrus, who do you think we should go to next? You're sort of in control. Brenda, oh, she's back. Good. Brenda in Iowa, thank you for calling back and welcome.
Hi, Patrick. My question to you is, I'm about to rent a house to my son and his girlfriend, and they have children. It's two-family. They're going to blend. And right before we're signing the lease, they mentioned that, oh, now there's another person involved in the relationship, so my son is dating two women, and they're going to both live there. So I think it's called the thruple. I have no idea. It's way beyond my generation. And I told them that I said, you know, I don't know that I told them I don't accept it. I said, God said man and woman as singular. So by letting them lease, am I myself sinning? I mean, these are adults, so I can't really control their life. But I don't agree with it. But because of that, and I'm actually leasing the house, is that a sin on my part?
I could see why you'd wonder about that, because by them living in that house under your auspices, you're making it possible for them to carry on this way. So you're not asking an unimportant question. I think there's something there. And it would be a balancing act between, on the one hand, trying to help especially these children. They need a place to stay. And I'm presuming you're not a slumlord, so chances are the place they would be renting from you would be safe and clean and a good environment for the kids. But this ridiculous scenario that your son, I mean, I'm sorry for being so blunt, but it is ridiculous. And, you know, I hope that he comes to his senses. But to do that, of course, is putting those children in a state or in a situation of grievous scandal. Now, it's not that they probably have not already been put in that state by their father, but now you are in the situation, if you rent to them, of you actually facilitating that, which I think is the nature of your concern, right?
Yeah, I did tell them the kids, and they say, oh, no, they accept us all, and, you know, we're a family. And, you know, to be honest, I don't know how long it's really been going through, because I said on the lease who was going to be on it. That's what brought it up. They didn't have to tell us. So that's my other quandary. They didn't have to tell us. We wouldn't know. But they
Well, I guess that's, you know, bonus points for being forthright. I don't know if that changes anything one way or the other. You know, if you're going to be a good person by telling the truth and the whole truth, great. But in this area, you're being a bad, not you, but he's being a bad person because he's doing something that's objectively wrong, immoral, and these children are subject to that. How old are the children, just out of curiosity?
4, 5, and 6.
Horrendous. Horrendous. I personally, if it were me, I would say I'm sorry. If you know, it's bad enough that you are, you know, carrying on with your girlfriend and you're not getting married and you're fathering children. That's bad enough. But now you're going to extreme levels of stupidity with this new arrangement, and I can't be part of that. I can't be the one who's facilitating you doing this and scandalizing your children even further. I can't do that. Doesn't mean I don't love you, and it doesn't mean I don't love them, but I can love you and still tell you the truth that what you're doing is stupid and wrong. And if I rent this house to you, then I'm participating in your stupidity, and I can't do that. Now, that would be interesting to find out how he really feels about this, because in the real world, if you were to say that to some person you don't know and they want to rent from you, you could get sued for that, and they would probably win. So in a way, this might involve a test of, you know, to what extent does your son really respect you? And if he does respect you, even though he disagrees with your take on his stupid antics, he may say, well, okay, Mom, thanks a lot, but he'll go on and find something else. Now, if he says, well, you can't do that, and I'm going to sue you, well, then you know more about your relationship with your son at that point, right?
Right, right. And I know they already brought, because we were, he's lived in this house before, but we had mm-hmm. to move out because we're remodeling it, because we knew when we purchased it, it needed it.
Yeah.
And so now we said, well, we want to just randomly stop in to make sure you're keeping it clean, because we put a lot of money into it. Mm-hmm. Well, then the girlfriend brings up, well, you know, per statute, Minnesota statute, such and such, you can't do
that.
There
you go. But there, see? That's okay. What I was concerned about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So, and I did bring up the children, and that didn't mm-hmm. seem to fly. They feel that, and I will say I met the other person, and I think she's almost better with the children than my son and his girlfriend. So, you know, that I thought, oh my gosh, I don't know. I mean, I have to go back to him, and I told him so far I don't accept it, but that doesn't mean, I'm not telling them yet that they can't lease, but I know they're going out of their lease, ready to go into this one, so I don't know if that's going to put them in a bind too, unless I say I'll lease to you for 6 months, and I don't know.
Well, I mean, this is his problem, not yours. This is his doing, and he's got to take ownership for it. I mean, if he wants mommy to, you know, step in and save him from a bad situation, I don't think you're obligated to do that.
Mm-hmm.
He has to take ownership for his own actions.
Mm-hmm. You know? And back to my main question, does that make me, am I sinning because of it?
Well, you're trying to avoid sinning. God knows that. So he sees that you're doing whatever you can to avoid it. Now, let's just say that there's a war on, or there's a natural disaster that has come through and destroyed much of the homes, and the only place available for them to stay is to stay in your home. That's a different story, because, you know, it's an extreme situation, but this is not an extreme situation. And so if it were me, if I were you, I would try to avoid being put in a situation where I was leasing the home to them while they were living in this way, while they were basically conducting their private lives in a way that's egregiously wrong, and especially so because you've got little children who are being scandalized by this. I mean, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you know what he said. He said, you know, scandals will come, but woe to that man by whom scandals come. It would be better, rather than scandalize one of these little ones, for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. I don't think it gets any more, you know, strict than that. God, there Jesus is saying capital punishment. It'd be better to execute capital punishment on this person than for him to scandalize one of these little ones. And sadly, that's exactly the situation that's going on here, where your son and these two women are every day, every hour of every day, scandalizing these little children. I would try to have no part in that at all. If I could avoid it, I would avoid it at all costs, personally.
What verse or chapter is that in that you just said?
Oh, as far as the scandal?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, that's in actually a couple different places in the Gospels. Let me find which ones those are for you. So Jesus says this in, where are we going to go here? He says this in Luke chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 18. You'll find them in all three places.
Okay. It's a tough one.
I agree.
Financially, he doesn't have a lot either. So.
But you know what? Can I offer you another thought on this? Because I'm a parent, too, and I've got a young adult. I mean, I've got older adult children, but I've got young adult children, too. If you coddle him, you run the risk of enabling him. And I'm sure you've heard the phrase tough love. This may very well be one of those tough love moments where you say to your son, you know, I love you with all my heart, but I can't support you in doing this because this is wrong. So by my saying no to you renting this house, it doesn't mean I don't love you. I don't care about you. I do. But I care enough about you to tell you the truth. And you're scandalizing these children. And you're on the high road to hell right now. And I just don't want to do anything that's going to enable you to continue down that road.
Okay, yeah. And it might end up separating us, you know, and that's the scary part, but I guess.
I understand. I do understand. Well, there's more to say. You know, what Jesus talked about division. He talked about, I have not come to bring peace, but division. Then he describes in families the division between family members over the truth. So hang in there. Pray. Continue to do the right thing, and I hope that this conversation helps in some way. Thank you. I'll be right back with Hour 3 right after this. Ow!